This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be going through the whole chapter, verses 1 through 31. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to expound upon the whole entire chapter and all the verses, but there is one main point that I really want to hit that we see throughout the whole entire chapter. But before I do that, I'll give you a little background to the book itself. Paul wrote this epistle about AD 55 to the church of Corinth, obviously in Corinthians, and he wrote to condemn some of the issues that were arising within the church. They were having a hard time divorcing themselves from the world, really relying on the worldly things. It was a big epicenter. A lot of things were going on there, a lot of worldly things. And some of the issues that he addressed were sexual immorality, father with his son's wife, mishandling of the Lord's Supper, mistreatment of one another. And what we're going to see here today is disunity and division among believers. But what I really want to focus on here today is four main terms, and those terms are wisdom, power, weakness, and foolishness. And we're going to see that as we go throughout the entire chapter. We're going to see those terms a lot. But before I go into that, we'll just start verses 1 through 9. So at the top, at 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a very basic introduction to Paul's letters. We see very similar introductions to a lot of his letters like this, being thankful to the Corinthians or whoever he's writing to, thankful for God for their salvation and promises that God has given to them as children of his. And in verse 10 is where we start to dive into the problem of disunity or the sin of division. We start to see that in verse 10. Actually, let me go back. I kind of skipped over a few things. The four terms that I want to address that I forgot to mention or to define were the wisdom, power, and all that stuff. But let me give you a definition of the terms first. Wisdom means broad and full of intelligence, used of knowledge of very diverse matters. Power, or dunamis, we get our word dynamite from that, means strength, ability, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Foolishness, moria, kind of sounded like moron to me. I don't know if that's like accurate, but that's what first came to my mind. It simply means foolishness, silliness, absurdity. Weakness means infirm, feeble, strengthless, in various applications, literal, figure, and figurative. So back to verse 10, we start to see the problem of disunity. So we'll read, we'll just start in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. When Paul says exhorts, what he's doing is he's commanding the Corinthians to have unity. He's commanding them to have unity in true doctrine only found within the Word of God, to have unity in Christ. And we see the reason for the disunity as we go through verses 11 and 12. So we'll just read those real quick. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apostle, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. What we're seeing here is that people within the church are putting their value and worth in men that they are either taught under or mentored by. They're putting themselves under the wisdom of men instead of being under the wisdom of God, being unified in Christ, being unified in the doctrine of Christ and salvation and all that great stuff. They're putting themselves under men. And the men mentioned here are men that you see with Paul throughout his ministry and his missionary journeys, such as Apollos and Cephas, people that work directly with him. And in verse 13 and 16, we see Paul address that problem directly. So we'll start in 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. I'm not sure if that's how you say his name, but so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So what Paul is essentially saying here is no one should be given the honor or the glory that is deserved only for Christ. Not an apostle, not any man, not any individual. That glory and honor only deserves to be to Christ. We are all under Christ. No one is equal with him. We don't give our same honor to our teacher Paul, who is an apostle. He is putting himself under Christ clearly. And it isn't bad to baptize, and that's not what he's saying. And he's just giving an example of glad that he didn't do it because people would find something else to put themselves in. Paul baptized me. John MacArthur baptized me. I'm more this, I'm more that, whatever the reason may be. That's his only explanation for that. The baptism isn't the bad part of it. And where we really start to see the terms that I mentioned previous in the beginning of this sermon is here in verse 17. So as we read verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Cleverness here uses the same Greek word as we see throughout this entire book, wisdom. Sophia is the Greek pronunciation of that. What Paul is referring to here is a cleverness or wisdom of words that are of worldly learned men, academics, whatever, philosophers, and we're going to see that as we go throughout this book later. He mentions that directly. A good example of what he's saying you will find in this same book in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So I'll read that for you real quick. Just turn a little bit to the right there. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Just presenting the gospel of Christ. And there's a lot of techniques and a lot of things that Christians themselves have adopted to proclaim the gospel of Christ. A very popular one is friendship salvation. Talk to somebody, become friends with the unbelievers. After 15 years of knowing the guy, maybe we'll start to give him the gospel. Inviting them to church is another way that Christians have really adopted to proclaim the gospel. And none of those things are necessarily wrong. The first one's a little wrong because it's one individual you're talking to for 15 years. But none of those are necessarily wrong. But what he's saying here is to proclaim the gospel. And as soon as you proclaim the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you'll be looked at as a fool. So just to read it again, to refresh, it says, "Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." If we fail to give the gospel in its entirety and somehow try to persuade people to come to some form of Christianity and not give the message of the cross of Christ will be made empty and worthless to its hearers. It falls dead on its face if we fail to do that. And that's something we fear to do, to give the gospel, because we ultimately know we're gonna be looked at that as like that. And in verse 18, we see that it is foolishness to unbelievers. So to verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But what we also see in this same chat or same verse is what that same cross, that same message is to believers. So if you go back to the bottom of 18 again, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God wraps his entire power within Christ for our salvation. His full power and his full wisdom is found in Christ. And as we go through this book continuously, we're going to see that more and more through this chapter. Christ himself is the very power, is what I wrote down here. So down to verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This verse is borrowed from Isaiah 29:14. So if we can turn there real quick. We're going to start in verse 13, because I liked it. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, and they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rot. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people and wondrously marvelous. And the wisdom of the wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Back to 1 Corinthians. I got to go back to 1 Corinthians. So the very same thing that is happening here in Israel, as we read in Isaiah, is the very same thing that is happening in the church of Corinth. In Israel, they were putting their faith and trust in the wisdom and power of whoever it is around them, the strong nation at the time, to save them for whatever was coming. And God was saying how he was going to destroy that. And that very same thing is happening here in Corinth, is the men in Corinth are putting their value and their trust in Apollos or whoever those men are to make themselves be more wise or more powerful in essence. And we see that a lot in our own generation, even amongst Christians nowadays here, whatever school they go to, Yale, whatever fancy school you can think of, Stanford or Harvard, whatever school you can think of that they put their value in, even teachers that they may be under, pastors they listen to. Jordan Peterson's a very wise man that we hear a lot nowadays. People put a lot of their value or their purpose or their strength in a person like that. And that was the same thing that happens throughout this time. Men are relying on man's wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. So down to verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In verse 20, we see Paul asked rhetorical questions in a very sarcastic way. We also saw that in a little bit earlier in, can't find it right now, the ones right above it. Anyway, he asked those questions in a very rhetorical questions in a very sarcastic way. And we see that God makes the wisdom of this world foolish with the very message that is foolishness to them, with the message of the gospel. And we see the reason for why it was foolish to them or why the world perceives it as foolish in verses 22 and 23. So we'll read there. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. God's supreme intelligence is seen in Christ, a divine wisdom not known by unbelieving men. The world, through its own knowledge, its wisdom, cannot see this, but only foolishness, and God found great pleasure in that. And in these verses we just read in 22 and 23, where it says that Jews asked for signs, the Jews always desired for distinguishable marks to validate their beliefs, and we see that in Matthew 12. So if you turn to Matthew, once you get to Matthew 12, we're going to be in verses 38 and 39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah and the prophet." And he's referring to Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and spit back out. He's imaging himself on the cross and the resurrection. And when another passage is Matthew 16, chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up to and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it was evening, you say it will be fair weather for the sky is red, and in the morning there will be a storm. For the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. I love passages like that because people are like, Jesus is nice and has the lamb on his sheep and loves everybody, and he blew them up there. He's really good at them there. So back to 1 Corinthians. So the Jews, they seek their own signs, they don't get their own signs, and then they deny it because it does not follow what they see or what they saw as wisdom or what they had discerned through their own mind as they read through the Bible. And Jesus had said in those passages that the signs were clear and they were shown to them. They just denied them because it didn't fit what they believed. It wasn't the wisdom that they acquired, or it wasn't the picture of Christ that they imagined as powerful and coming to take over Romans, right? And Greeks search for wisdom. They seek for reason and what they perceive as knowledge. And we see a good example of that in Acts chapter 17. So if we can turn to Acts 17. We'll be reading verses 18 through 21. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is in which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there were used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So it's not necessarily wrong to broaden and to learn different things and stuff, but as Christians we have the opportunity and or the privilege and blessing to look at it through a biblical lens and discern it or whatnot. What is wrong here, and in this specific context here, they had multiple gods everywhere because they were scared that they might miss one of these gods. So they were wanted to give glory to all these different gods, and they liked to hear new things and broaden what they saw as wisdom and strength and all that different stuff. But even them, hearing Paul speak about Jesus and the resurrection, saw it as foolish. Babbler is an insult, just someone who's spitting nonsense. Even them, full of their all their wisdom and their broadness, wanting to hear, saw Christ as foolishness. And that is going to be the case no matter what, as soon as you bring up the gospel of Christ. Because they observe this message to wisdom of this fallen world. Now in verses 24 and 25, we see the total opposite of what we've been going through. So there's two different views as we've been going through this, and we're going to see now. And the view we just saw is those who don't believe in Christ. The view of what they see as wisdom and power is not found in Christ and whatever. And as soon as we go into verses 24 and 25, we see the total opposite of that. We see how believers see the true sign. We see how believers see true wisdom, true power, and that power and that wisdom is found in Christ and Christ alone. So in verses 24 and 25, but to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is obviously not a fool, nor is God weak. But the message of the cross, that is pointless and useless to sinful men in their broad wisdom and their broad power, is weak to them. And in essence, if that message of the cross and that message of Christ is weakness to them, then God himself is weak and foolish and powerless to them. But to those who are being saved, Christ is God's wisdom and Christ is God's ultimate power. He is our everything. Christ is God's greatest wisdom and greatest power. And it pleases God that the world sees Christ in this way. It pleases God that men in their prideful, arrogant minds see Christ as foolish and that they themselves can somehow earn salvation or whatever the case may be. And a verse that I kind of like that went with that is Colossians 1, 18, 19 through 20. So if we can go there real quick. It's a hard book to find. It's tiny. It's like two papers. Going to go back and forth like 30 times. So Colossians 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He, Jesus Christ, is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God is fully pleased with the work of Christ and what is going on in Christ himself, and he's fully pleased that this world sees it as absolute absurdity. And in verses 26 through 28, Paul points to the Corinthians themselves to show how God used men of this world who seemed to be of low stature for his message, for the gospel of Christ. So starting in verses 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. What the men that Paul is talking about here, the men that God uses, is of lowest status to the world. They're stupid, poor, weak, absolutely worthless human beings in the eyes of men. My dad himself uses the example of, like, he's just a laborer. He's just a mason laborer. He's just a delivery driver. He's just whatever the case may be. He's just an engineer. But they're considered just very low to the world, and the world perceives them as dumb, and to believe such a thing even more dumb, that they need a crutch in Jesus Christ, that they're not smart enough or broad enough to think intellectually, that they're just going to be Bible thumpers and believe Jesus Christ. The world will always see us as this, no matter what, as soon as you mention the gospel of Christ. And God uses those things to destroy the power of this world, what they perceive as wisdom. Because in the end, they will see that ultimately Christ was the ultimate wisdom and that he was the ultimate power, and there's nothing they could have done to achieve heaven themselves. Down to verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. This is a pretty straightforward verse. No man can boast that he has become saved through his own wisdom and power. And in Titus 3:5 it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. No man can possibly come before God and say that he has achieved salvation by his own means. Verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me just break down some of those terms for you, just to give you a clear understanding of them. Righteousness, to be in a right state, a state acceptable before God. Sanctification, consecration, purification, to be holy and pure. A lot of times it's said to be set apart. Redemption, a releasing affected by payment of ransom. Liberation procured by a payment. As believers, Christ isn't just our crutch. He isn't just our lazy way of thinking. Christ is our absolute everything. Without Christ, we are utterly nothing. We are utterly doomed and destroyed before God without Christ our Savior. He is our all in all. He is our everything. He is our righteousness. He's our redemption. And he is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. He is our power. He's our everything before God. Nothing else. That's all we're seeing as before him. And in verse 31 it says, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This verse is quoted from Jeremiah 9:24, and I'll read that for you real quick. If you want to turn there, you can. Jeremiah 9:24. I'll start in 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For our delight in these things declares the Lord. As Christ, as God worked back then, as he said, he was in righteousness, love, all that good stuff that he said, it was still in Christ even then, and it's still in Christ even now. It's the same Christ throughout the whole entire Bible. Christ is righteousness. Christ is he's our all. So, brothers and sisters, are we going to be ashamed or embarrassed to proclaim Christ? Do we want to be perceived as wise before the world and powerful in whatever we may learn, whatever we may sound like or know about their religion or their beliefs, but ultimately be scared and ashamed to give the gospel of Christ, because we know as soon as we proclaim that gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection, we will be seen as utter fools? Or are we going to be boastful in Christ, unashamed, all in all, and proclaim the gospel of Christ right away with no shame? I am thankful to be a weak fool in the eyes of this world and be in Christ, than to be a strong and powerful, wise man to this world, but be without Christ. Amen. All right, let's pray.